John 10:10, you got it? You can see it? Say amen. Amen. Here's what the Bible says. And the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly. Amen. My message is entitled Disarming Satan. Disarming Satan. You can write it down. Disarming Satan. Tonight, what we're going to look at is we're going to look at the nature of the devil, and we're going to look at it in comparison to the finished work of the cross. Everybody say the finished work of the cross. Say with me, it is finished. How many of you know tonight that the devil is real? Okay, you're not sure. How many of you know tonight the devil is real? Good. You may never have seen him or had a personal encounter with him, but you've probably been attacked. You've probably seen or experienced losses, death, trauma, abuse, insults, accusations, ridicule, criticism. Those are all things that come from the devil. They're instigated by an evil source. And even though you've never seen the devil face to face, and I sure don't want to, you've experienced his attacks. The Bible says he's come to steal, kill, and destroy. And so, who is this devil? Who is Satan? Well, prior to Satan being Satan, the Bible says that he was an archangel. He was one of the most glorious angels in heaven, perhaps ranked at the very highest of rankings in heaven, to the point where the Bible says that when God created him with these harps inside of him, which led to the idea that he was responsible for praise and worship in heaven. He was beautiful. The imagery that we get of Satan was that he was exquisite. He was the most gorgeous, the most beautiful, the most handsome, the most... I can't even describe what he would look like. But other than Jesus, he was extremely beautiful. Inside and outside. And one day, this beautiful creature decided that he was going to rebel against God. And in his rebellion, basically what he did is he decided that he wants to declare independence from God. I want to be God. I want to be like God. I want my independence. That's the rebellion. What's the rebellion? What's the rebellion? I want to be independent. I don't want a God. I don't want to submit. I don't want a leader. I don't need a church. Uh-oh. I want to be independent. I am my own God. I am my own leader. I want to sit on that throne, and I want to be God. I want to be independent of God. This is the devil. This is what he does. That's his MO. That's what he's going after. His name wasn't originally Satan. It was Lucifer. Everybody say Lucifer. Now, Lucifer, according to the Hebrew translation, Isaiah 14:12, let's look at it. Isaiah 14:12 says, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. My goodness. The name Lucifer means light bearer or morning star. Do you know another name, morning star? Jesus. They call Jesus Morning Star as well. The book of Revelation, that's another message. So he is compared to whom? To Jesus. He was that beautiful. He was that bright. He was that sharp. Jesus, the morning star, and Lucifer, the morning star. And you're thinking that Satan was this evil being and he has no beauty. Samson sure found out how beautiful he was. We are deceived by these imageries of a red devil with a pitchfork and a tail. And that's not how the Bible describes him. The Bible speaks of him as brilliant, beautiful, very high position. He was a glorious angel created to reflect the very light of God. He carried this himself as such. But then the Bible says he became prideful and he tried to declare his independence and rebelled against God, as we read Isaiah 14 and onwards, verse 13, etc. The Bible says how he fell. And after his rebellion, that's when we are given the name Satan. So he was not Satan before. He was Lucifer. God never created Satan. The big question a lot of people ask, God created the devil. I'm so sorry. God did not create the devil. It was an angel that wanted independence from God that so-called brought demise to himself. I think of it this way. Here you are in light and you pull away from the light. Therefore, you have become dark. It's that simple. Or you become darkness. And so Satan, the name itself, it wasn't even his name. The devil's name is not Satan. Neither is your husband. I'll leave it there. Oh man, who said that out loud? Satan is the description of the nature of the beast. That's what it is. Satan is the description of the nature of the beast. What does the word Satan mean? It means accuser. It means adversary. That's what the name Satan means. This is what he does. These are titles that describe his nature. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's our adversary. He went from being a light bearer to an enemy of God, to an adversary. Could you imagine that? Once in the presence of God and now attacks everything that is of God. He hates God and he hates everything that God does and everything that God loves. He hates it. His assignment was simple. Three things. Steal. You'll know it when you experience it. Very simple assignment. Now let's establish something tonight once and for all. Satan is your adversary. Write it down. He's not your friend. Please do not call on him for help. There is no reason to engage Satan. Zero, zero. Don't go to the voodoo man. Don't pick up the newspaper and read the astrology list at the back. Don't get some eggs and crack it in a glass of water. I'm just saying, I might have some practice. I'm not. You know, I had a previous life. There is no reason for a child of God to engage the devil. I'm not saying don't talk about him, but give him no praise. Don't go around and identify him. He loves it when you call on his name. He doesn't want to be your BFF. You know, some people, as soon as they get into a little spat, they call on the devil. You say, Pastor, I don't call on the devil. Yes, you do. You wish people bad. Have you ever wished anybody bad? Have you ever wished that they get what they deserve? Only the devil does that. God is a God of grace. He doesn't give you what you deserve. That's what grace is. So when you're speaking against the nature of grace and you're calling for people and preachers and churches and whomever, your mother-in-law, to get what she deserves, you're invoking the devil. Why don't you pray and say, God, like Jesus, right? Jesus teaches us how to invoke God. He says, love your enemies and pray for them, bless them, invoke God, don't invoke the devil. Why are you doing that? Well, you don't have to call on Satan, you can call on him to just steal. Isn't that what you do? You're saying, I wish you fall into a ditch. When you do that, that's the nature of the devil you're engaging. You don't have to call his name. Any help you get from the devil will result in a payback. I assure you, if you ask him to help you win the lottery, he'll give you the lottery numbers. I actually knew a woman that prayed that way, and she got the numbers and she won, and then he took over her life. I had to go cast the thing out. You know, you got no business dealing with the devil. I'm just saying. The church really needs a revelation of what they're doing. We say so many silly things, my goodness. We continue to ask the devil, and you know how we mask it in this facade. It's God's judgment. I pray God will judge America. You're invoking the devil. Who gives you the right to judge? Judge ye not, that you may not be judged. Stop it. Be careful, folks. Look at 1 Peter 5:8 for a minute. Let's look at the adversary. Be sober. Don't drink too much. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, notice he didn't say his adversary. Whose adversary? Look at how it's been written. Who's that? Is it God's adversary or yours? Because he's defeated already. So Peter's writing from that defeat. Jesus already defeated him. So Peter's saying, your adversary, my adversary, not God's adversary. God has no adversary. He has no equal. Amen. The devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So Satan's just not a problem. He's an adversary. He's an adversary to your soul. The word adversary means someone who is actively opposing. Somebody who's constantly resisting you. An adversary. Somebody who's working constantly to obstruct you, to stop you, to inhibit you, to make you sick. Chronic diseases. Chronic problems. Constantly you're in debt. Constantly, this is how you recognize him. You keep repeating the same cycle over and over. You say, well, what's happening to my finances? Adversary. What's happening to my health? Why am I always sick? You may not be sick, but you might be broke. You may not be broke, but you might be sick. He's an adversary. You got to understand, because sometimes we look at people and we say, well, you know, I'm doing good. Well, you're not, because where you're sick, this one might be broken. Where that's broke, her marriage is falling apart. And where his marriage is falling apart, his family is dying. And Satan is an adversary. He's always working. You got to stop judging. The adversary is working in everybody's life. Oh, I'm a good believer. You got problems? Good believer, you got problems? Adversary. That's what an adversary does. Resisting you. Working against you. Working against your blessing. Working against your prosperity. Working against your family. Working against your health. Working, constantly working. Adversary. He's not passive. He's not sitting there waiting for you to mess up. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he's active. He is seeking. What is he doing? He's looking for you. Don't get scared. We're going to get you some good news in a minute. We need to learn what he's doing. He's not waiting for somebody to invite him. You know, saying, oh, we got to open the door. You don't got to open no door. He's standing there. He's coming through the window. He is seeking. He's an active participant in this world. He's prowling. He's watching. He's looking for moments of weakness. He's constantly looking. He's waiting for you to cuss. He's waiting for you to drop the ball. He's waiting for you to take too many drinks. He's waiting for you to pass that speed camera. Hallelujah. I hate those speed cameras. He's not waiting for your marriage to get a problem. He's looking to bring a problem to your marriage. And when he does, if you don't know how to manage it and how to deal with him, there goes your marriage. A lot of problems we're seeing today, it's not because you opened the door. That's not what the Bible teaches alone. Yes, there are moments when you can open the door. The Bible says he is actively looking for somebody. Did he just open that door? Why did he come at this time? You know, wow, for the camera, a guy just walked through that door at the wrong moment. Hallelujah. He's looking to derail your call. He's looking to crush your dreams. He's looking to dismantle your life, ruin everything you can ever have. You got to understand what he says. God, Peter's given us a warning. Peter's telling us that this dude is busy. The devil is the enemy of every single person alive on the earth. Can you write that down? You don't have to believe you are the target because you're a Christian. He doesn't target Christians. Anybody that's alive, he's coming for. The devil is after me. Stop your nonsense. He's after everybody. You're probably just feeling it a lot more. He hates human beings. He hates humanity. And you know, he hates everything that God loves. And let me go a little deeper here. Tonight, even the unborn child is an enemy to the devil. Abortion? I said even the unborn child is an enemy to the devil. Miscarriages? Even the unborn child is an enemy to the devil. Some people the devil's attacking my child. Great. But how about barrenness? Even the unborn child is an enemy to the devil. Are you hearing me tonight? Why? Because he knows the potential every child carries. He knows that inside of us we have the breath of God that gives life. And that breath of God is his threat. You got to hear me tonight. You and I may not know the purpose of a child. And so some people just abort children because they don't have a clue what the child will do. Oh, we just made a mistake. You didn't make any mistake. You had fun. I've never seen a child made out of mistake. I do know children are made out of fun. And all the men said, hallelujah. See, these are truths that we can't avoid. You can blush, it's okay. You and I may not know the purpose of a child, and we can abandon that child, we can forfeit that child, we can kill that child. But I want to let you know Satan knows that every child is created with a purpose. God does not create anybody without a purpose. And he's afraid of the purposes that God has in each one of us here tonight. And so he often tries to manipulate the human mind. Say, that child will grow up sick, or that child will hinder your life, or that child is coming at the wrong time. No, my friend, stop that. That's not true. I'm sure that in your mind you think it's the wrong time, but the child is the right child. The child is coming into this world with a purpose, and God has a plan for that child. And we should discourage abortion and all these things. We should discourage it as best as we can and vote against it. So Satan knows the damages we can do. And he knows that those who are born into this world, you and I, we carry the potential to push back darkness, light it up. So he has come to fool us, to manipulate our minds, enslave us to these ideas that our lives, our human life has no worth and no purpose. And so he has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And many of us who are not shrewd enough have bought into these lies. His nature doesn't change, by the way, because of your belief. Can I say that? Whether you acknowledge him or not, he's not going to change. He's not going to disappear. You know, I think I'm going to close my eyes and he's going to go away. It doesn't work that way. I think if I don't believe in Satan, I don't believe in Satan. Yeah, but trust me. He's going to work whether you believe him or not. He doesn't go away because you close your eyes or you change your belief. He's already declared war from the very beginning, from the day he fell. He declared war on God, and he's declared war on everything that God loves. That's you and me. Amen. I need you to turn with me to Colossians 2:15 for a minute, and we're going to start breaking it down here now. Here is Paul writing, and Paul is going to show us what happened on the cross. This is the finished work. Colossians 2:15 says this: having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So here Paul writes that Satan and all his demons have been stripped. They were disarmed. When Jesus died on the cross, Jesus disarmed the enemy. So all this fancy stuff that he was doing, Jesus says, I'm going to take your power away. I'm going to strip you of all your authority. I'm going to rob you of everything you have ever robbed the kingdom and people. Jesus took it away. Everybody said, we're fighting a defeated devil. You got text. Watch this. One of the greatest things that Satan uses against us is sin. And the one thing that Jesus ensured that we are free from is sin. Jesus took all our sins and all our failures, and he took them on the cross on his body, and he died there for us. And when he died and he bore the penalty of that cross and the penalty of the law and the justice of God, the Bible tells us that he broke Satan's dominion over our lives. Listen carefully. Since Adam had his fall, Satan had taken away the dominion of Adam. Let's go here and understand what the word dominion means. The word dominion means the authority to rule. Write it down. So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, God gave Adam dominion over the earth, over all the creatures on the earth. He gave dominion. And then over in Genesis chapter 3, Adam fell. And when he fell, he gave up his dominion. And Satan grabbed it up. So Satan now has dominion over all the earth. But that soon changed. Because Jesus went to the cross and he paid the price for every sin you and I could ever commit it and retook the dominion. Jesus himself said, all power is given to me where? In heaven above and in earth. Jesus took back that dominion. Satan has no power since the cross. Please hear my heart. Now, because of sin, they were once, or Satan had some authority over fallen humanity. Because of what? Because of what? How does Satan get power? Sin. Sin gives the enemy power. But when Jesus died on the cross and rose again, Jesus took your sins once and for all. Therefore, what did Jesus do? He took the dominion of sin, the power, the authority of sin away. So Satan can't use sin as an excuse to harm you. Watch this. He stripped away all of Satan's authority, all of his weapons, all of his rights to have dominion or to put things on you. Look at Romans 5:12 for a minute. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, look at what it says, and it says death through, what came through sin? Steal. So death came from where? Sin. So as long as you and I have sin, we have death. Satan has a right to bring death. Satan has a right to kill you. But since Jesus took your sins away, he took my sins away. You don't know that song. You're too young. Since he takes your sins away, since he took them on the cross, Satan now has no legal rights over you. Watch where I'm going. This is why you gotta believe in the finished work of the cross. Because if you keep thinking that you still sin and that your sin gives Satan a right, it does not. You are under grace. You are not a sinner. You're a child of God. Amen. You might have some sin in your life, but you are a child of God. That's stupid. You're not a sinner. We dealt with that. Didn't we deal with that? I said, didn't we deal with that a couple weeks ago? For those of you who are visiting, get the tape. I mean, see the video. Because of sin, Satan could bring death. He could steal, he could kill, and he could destroy us. So sin gave him legal access to torment and to enslave us. But when Jesus went to the cross, he paid the full price. Everybody say the full price. 100% of all sin, past, present, and future, was dealt with on the cross 2,000 years ago. All sin was already paid for. Any sin you can commit today has already been paid for. Any sin your grandkids can commit next 50 years from now, paid for. There is no more Jesus coming to die for new sins. He died once for all. You have to learn it. If not, if you don't want to believe this, then Satan has legal rights to put death, steal, kill, and destroy you. Watch me here tonight. You are 100% debt free. Write it down. I'm 100% debt free. Free. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus took my sins, therefore I don't have any wages to pay. I'm debt free. I said I'm debt free. Sin has no inroad to bring any consequences on me anymore. No, I'm sorry. Colossians 2:14, look at what it says. Let's go to the debt-free scripture. NLT, can we get an NLT on that? Shadiah, thank you. I like how it says wiped out the handwriting. That's the law. That's the one that brings you into debt. But let's go to the NLT for fun. Thank you. The Bible says he canceled the record of the what? Charges against you. Hallelujah. Who's got all those tickets? My God. Look, he took it away, nailed it to the cross. Write it down, I'm debt free. Come on, write it down, I'm debt free. I said you are debt free. You do not, Satan does not have a right to come collecting. Can't come knocking at your door and say, hey, Sarah, you don't know what you did last night, but I know what you did last night because you're too drunk to know what you did last night. And I came collecting. No, he can't do that. Can't do that. Can't come collect. He cannot come and collect. You got to learn this. This is going to matter when you learn spiritual warfare. Because you're going to think that Satan can stop you. That Satan somehow has a right. But it cancels everything I know in the Bible. A lot of spiritual warfare guys don't want to tell you this. They want to keep you in fear of your sin, and they want to keep you in fear and bondage so that you don't believe that Jesus has paid once and for all to set you free, whom the Son is halfway free according to the spiritual warfare person. Do you believe you're free indeed? Well, let me teach it to you. He can't put sickness on you because you don't have sin. How does he get to get an inroad in your life? Because of sin. Sin has opened the door. Sin. Deuteronomy 28 tells you, you obey me, you're blessed. You don't obey me, curses will come upon you because of your sin, your disobedience. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Look at this. He made him who knew no sin, no joke, that we, so he took your sins and gave you his righteousness. So who are you? Are you a sinner? Are you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? Who are you? Righteousness of God. Believe it. You're in right standing with God. That's what righteousness means. There's been a transferal on the cross. He took your sins and he gave you his righteousness. But you still don't believe that because you're listening to these preachers who are not teaching the word. They want you to be in bondage so you continue to live in fear and destruction. I want you to be free. Jesus came to make you free. He took your sins. Made you righteous because you know why? You know why he took your sins away? He didn't just forgive you. That's not what the Bible says. Forgiveness is one thing. But he did what? He took your sins. He didn't just forgive you. He took your sins. The scapegoat took your sins. You're not just forgiven here. You're sin free. It's one thing for me to forgive you and for you to forgive me. It's another thing to wipe the slate clean. Amen. Like as if it never justified. Amen. Just as if it, the gospel, listen to the gospel. This is the real gospel. This is what? The real gospel, it's the gospel of truth. It's in your Bibles. My goodness. So if he took my sins, then Satan can't come and say to me now, well, because you got sin, the law says if you broke the law, the handwriting of the law, the charges of the law, there's no charge against you. All the charges were directed towards Jesus on the cross. He took all the charges of the law. So that when the law accuses you of cussing, or the law accuses you of doing something wrong, even under those accusations, you are still free. Because now you have an advocate who stands before God and says, hey, you have an accuser and an advocate. Everybody say, we have an accuser and an advocate. The book of Revelation says that the accuser of the brethren does that night and day. But we also have an advocate who says, no, 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 whatever he's accusing in court, whatever they did, I took it away. I bore their sin. I bore their shame. I bore their guilt. I took it away. But he did this. No, I know he did that, but I took it away. That's why he's there. First John. Somebody say it is finished. You are fully forgiven, fully accepted, and fully free. Now that's tough for you to believe. Because to believe that, you got to stop looking at yourself as a sinner. You got to stop blaming the things that you do or blaming the people that did things, thinking that you have a right to judge them. Jesus was already judged on the cross for all of us. Nudge your neighbor and say, Jesus already judged for me. So you can't judge me. You don't want to hear that, do you? Now, this is one of the reasons why it's so important to be born again. When you surrender your life to Jesus, you stepped into the finished work. You stepped into that. So when you become born again, and I'm not talking about being a Christian. I don't believe in Christianity. Christianity is a made-up garbage. I believe in sonship. To as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become Christians. Sons of God. Excellent. When you become born again, you become a child of God. Righteousness has been placed on you. You've been restored. You stepped into the finished work of the cross. And that is powerful because that tells us tonight that you're not only going to heaven, but you've been made debt free. Let me give you a great Bible story that will paint a picture even more vivid for you. How many of you are hungry for the word of God tonight? Let me see your hands. You're hungry for the word. Good. Let's go after the word. Mark chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 5, but I'll give you the gist of the whole story. In fact, I'm going to read up to verse 12. Now, what is this story about? This story is about Jesus being in a home where he is teaching and doing ministry. And the Bible says there are four friends that perhaps were there in the meeting and heard Jesus and saw some of the things that Jesus was doing. And the Bible says they had a friend that was paralyzed. He was a paralytic. So they went on home. They grabbed this guy, put him on his bed. The four of them picked up four corners. I actually want to demonstrate that. Not with you. And they picked up the four corners of the bed and they decided to take him to where Jesus was. Now, when they got to the place where Jesus was ministering to the house, in the house, the Bible says that the place was packed. There were so many people there. They couldn't get through. So one of the fellas perhaps came up with a brilliant idea. He says, why don't we just take him up on the roof, open the roof, and drop the sucker in? That's not exactly how it happened, but that's how I think about it. So he got up there, and they brought him in. And they took him up on the roof. They opened the roof, and the Bible says they let him down. There was some gentleness there, thank God. If it was me, he was going in there like that. So when Jesus saw their faith, what did he see? He says, their faith. What did he see? He saw their faith, and he looked at the paralytic man, says, son, what was he there for, Chan? He was there to be healed. Could you imagine what was going through his mind? My friends told me I was going to be healed. They went through all this drama, all this obstacle for Jesus to tell this man, son, your sins are forgiven you. Jesus didn't say, rise up and walk. Jesus didn't say, you're healed. He didn't do any of that. Here's what he said. I forgive you. I forgive you. Why would Jesus do that? Why is it so important for Jesus to tackle the sin first before he tackled the problem? Are you with me? Are you with me in here? The Bible says when the religious crowd saw and heard it, they were outraged. Look at verse 7. Religious people don't like this kind of talk. They get upset. Why does this man speak blasphemy like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Not realizing who Jesus was. And that just wasn't the problem. Let's jump to verse 8. Let's read a little bit and get a bigger picture of this. Watch this. But immediately, everybody say immediately. When Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were reasoning thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, look, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Wow. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately he rose up. He rose, took up his bed, went out into the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Nudge your neighbor and say, you're going to see some miracles tonight. Awesome. So in the mind and in the heart of Jesus, forgiveness and healing were interconnected. Learn the Bible. Forgiveness and breakthrough. Forgiveness and miracles. Forgiveness and life. Forgiveness is connected to your breakthrough. Watch this. You're saying, you know, there's a lot of people who want to hold on to unforgiveness. You want to hold on to unforgiveness? I got news for you. You are putting yourself under a debt warrant. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that nonsense at all. I used to. But I learned. And sometimes you learn the hard way, and I don't want to tell you what it was. I'm not going to erase myself from scriptures like this, folks. I'm just like you. I've been through the journey. I've learned just like you. I've been beat up. I've been slapped. I've been done everything. And you know what? You learn as you grow. And you grow as you learn. Amen? Amen. The Bible says, according to Jesus, this man's sickness was the result of his sin. According to this text, the sickness was connected to his sin. That's why Jesus went after it. Jesus could have gone and said, be healed. But he didn't say be healed. He says be forgiven. Because he knew when the man received the forgiveness of sin, immediately now Satan has no legal rights to keep the sickness on his body. So Satan now has to loose the man. Watch this. It is so important the church learns to walk in forgiveness. Everybody say, grace sets me free from my sickness. This is why I teach grace in this house. Because I know. That's why you're seeing all these miracles. It's because we're teaching the gospel. The real gospel. When Jesus forgave him, the power of sickness broke immediately. When did it break? Immediately. There's some of you, you're not getting your breakthrough because you have too much sin. You're not sin per se because he took your sins. You have unforgiveness. You're holding on to things the root of your problem. Maybe you're here tonight and the doctor has given you a report. Let me give you one for yourself. It might be connected to your hard heart. When Jesus forgave him, it broke. If we deal with the root, which is sin, the fruit will dry up. I said amen. If you deal with the root, the fruit will dry up. Turn to somebody and tell him, when grace is applied, sickness has to loose. One of my favorite texts, Isaiah 53. Let's go there. These are familiar texts that I want to bring up tonight because I think it's going to do justice as I open the teaching on the defeat of Satan. Isaiah 53. But he, speaking about Jesus, he was wounded for our transgression. That transgression means outward rebellion. He was bruised for our iniquity. In other words, he removes the hidden sin, the sin nature, the iniquity that's transferred. And then the chastisement of our peace was upon him, which in fact talks about our guilt, our shame. That's where our peace is broken, when we are feeling guilty and when you're feeling shame. That's when you have no peace. But he took your guilt. He took your shame. Watch this. And then the Bible says, look at this. Watch this. And by his stripes, so he purchased your healing in his body. So watch this. The text is showing us that Jesus removed the power of sin. And then what happened? What happened after he removed the power of sin? Healing began to take place. He took your transgression. He took your iniquities. Then healing came. It's in the Bible. It's all over the Bible. Connected to your defeat is perhaps your sin. Unforgiveness, grudges, whatever you are carrying against people, ex-husbands, ex-wives, people at the bank. Don't laugh. That's prophetic. You got to hear me tonight. Sickness is a result of sin on the earth. All sickness. Everybody say, all sickness is a result of sin on the earth. So what did Jesus do? Jesus disarmed Satan by forgiving sins. The first thing he did, everybody say, number one, he disarmed Satan by forgiving sins. If you are forgiven tonight, Satan has no legal rights over you. Zero. If you are a child of God tonight, and you have repented and given your life to the Lord, Satan has no legal rights to put anything on you. He can't rob you anymore. Can't steal, can't destroy, cannot. In a few weeks, I'll teach you. It's perhaps what you're doing that is letting him, giving him permission to do, because he needs permission. Oh, I'm a good Christian. I've heard that too many times. When Jesus removed sins, he removed the consequence of that sin. Amen? So if you're born again tonight, Satan has no legal rights to put anything on you or to rob you. He has no legal rights to keep you down. He has no place in your life. Number two, you know what he did? You know what Jesus did? He took our guilt. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his blood, he washed you from all shame. You don't have to be ashamed of your past. Now you can testify of it. Somebody say amen. Amen. And Colossians 2:14. Romans 8:1. The written letter of the law that is against us. The condemnation of the law. For therefore now there is therefore. You can't be in Jesus and carry condemnation. You can't. And whatever is written against you in the law, whatever the enemy says you are broken, you did wrong. I'm sorry, I get it. But it does not and cannot be worked against you. No more judgment hangs over your head. Because you're not under the law, you're under grace. The curse of the law is broken, Galatians 3:13. Check it out. Look what it says. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree. There are no more generational curses. Oh, no. Oh, the Christian is under the generational curse. Nonsense. You need to read your Bible. Spiritual. These people who are teaching this nonsense, they're generational curses for people who are not in Christ. You see all this hereditary stuff that you say, oh, you know, pastor, the doctor told me that I have a hereditary disease. It was passed down. You ever been to the hospital and they say, has anybody in your family ever had this, and this? Shut up. Do not confess. You just simply say, I'm connected to Abraham. He had nothing but money. You're a child of God. You're not connected to that family of yours anymore. You're connected to a brand new family. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Your cousin is Uncle Abe. You got Jacob as your bad boy. I mean, we got a couple of dysfunctionals, you know what I mean? But we'll don't worry. We love them. Yeah, we love them. Every family's got them. Amen. You've been redeemed from the curse, man. Do not impinge yourself. Don't buy into this false doctrine of generational curses on a child of God. You cannot be a new creation and carry old curses. Hello, somebody. You are not cursed. You are blessed. You are highly favored. 1 Corinthians 15. Check it out, 55. Look at this. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, oh, Hades, where is that? Give me something more dramatic. I was looking for that text, Tony. Oh, grave, where is your victory? Give it to me. Hades, oh, my goodness. Thank you. I love the Bible. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, but you don't have the sting anymore. All your sins were taken away. Amen. And the strength of sin is the law. He took the law. He fulfilled the law. There is no standing ground for the enemy in your life to remain. He must lose tonight. Amen. Thanks be to God who has given us what? What? I like the word, victory is mine in Jesus' name. Victory is mine. Satan doesn't have a right. Look at this. Satan came to steal, kill, and destroy. But I, to give you life, life more abundantly, give you victory. So now that you're in Christ, you are under victory. You are positioned in victory. Satan no longer has an authority over you to bring death and defeat you, sickness and stop you. He has to lose tonight. He cannot shame you. He cannot anymore cause you to make those phone calls to your cousin, auntie, and uncle. I went to the doctor today, and I didn't get a good report, you know. Stop your nonsense. Stop it. You are not replying properly. This is where the church is at flaw. We're always sharing our negatives to the world instead of sharing what Jesus says. You got to learn to confess Christ, church. You know what I do with people who call me now? How many of you would like to know? Perhaps I did it to you. I just don't answer because I know you're going to be stupid and ask me some stupid question, and I don't want to sin my soul by telling you the truth. So I decide not to answer you. Pastor, what if I have a need? Call on Jesus. I'm joking. God bless you. I love you. Everybody said the devil was disarmed. That's what I'm trying to teach you tonight. He's disarmed. And you're believing in a devil that has no power against you because you have no sin. You've been washed. You've been washed by the blood. You've been cleansed once and for all. Sure, you got some ups and downs, but you're born again. You're a new creation. And those things don't stop you or put you back into a hole. You can't be born again and be under Satan's grip. That's impossible. And many of us don't really realize what Jesus has done for us, how much he has saved us from the guttermost to the uttermost, the grace that is upon our life. Look at Romans 6:14, and I'm going to end it. Romans 6:14 says, and sin shall what? Have no authority. It has no rights, no dominion over you. For you are not where? But under grace. You got to learn it. Grace tells me the enemy has no legal rights. That's why I love grace. That's why I encourage people to give their life to the Lord. Because not only do you get a ticket to go to heaven, but you get freedom that you can't even imagine. The moment you give your life to the Lord and come under God's grace, is a whole bunch of stuff that starts happening to you that disarms the devil and positions you in a place of victory and blessing. It is important that people learn what Jesus has done for them on the cross. It's important that we just don't tell people they need to be born again. We need to tell them the benefits. Have you ever been to Walmart or Costco? And a gal stands up there with a clipboard. I says, excuse me, sir. I'm like, what do you want? She says, would you like a visa? My first question, what are the benefits? As soon as she gets, you have to pay an annual fee. I go, sorry, that's no benefit to me. That's not a benefit. What if I never use it? I'm giving free money away to some guy. Nah. But tell people about what's on the cross. How he took your sins away. How he took your guilt and shame away. How he canceled the written consequence of the law against you. How there is now therefore no condemnation in your life. How he has removed the penalty of death from you. Just don't tell them Jesus wants to save them. Show them the benefits. Show them the benefits of it. It's an easier sell when you read the list. I want to encourage you tonight. I want to encourage you tonight. First, if you're not born again in this room, you need to be born again. Just by repenting of your sins, just by asking Jesus to apply his grace in your life, you immediately come under the blessing of being free from sickness. It is one of the benefits of the children of God. Healing is children's bread. It is the benefit. If you're a child of God here tonight, it is to you to understand that you must, everybody say must, be healed. It is part and parcel of the kingdom of God. The moment you become born again, the moment your sins are taken away, healing comes upon you. And the reason we don't see that healing is because we don't know that truth. Revelation, when it's lacking, it causes oppression. When you don't have revelation, you're under oppression of your mind because you try to create things that isn't there. But if you read the scriptures, it's there. The Bible clearly tells us tonight that after the boy was forgiven, Jesus says, take up your bed. You're now healed. Get up. Take up your bed and walk. I just removed the sin, and whatever was attached to that sin must leave your body.